Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you receive that?
Yes.
Amen. You got to take that. That's a good one. That's how Paul talked. Whenever he'd begin a letter, he'd say, grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace is not just going to come on you like a seizure. Grace and peace happens in your life when you begin to say, I've got his grace and his ability, and I have his peace that passes all understanding. And you can talk up fears and cares and worries and all this stuff, and those things are real, but I'm going to tell you what, his peace is real too. And I remember one time reading a story about Jesus when it said there was a storm and he stood up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And then it said there was a great calm, not just a mild calm, but a great calm. Ever been in a great calm? I have. Sometimes you're just out in the weather and just everything stops and it's just perfect. There's not a breath of wind and it's cool and nice. And that's how that day was. There was, amen. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I've actually relived that day several times right there with Jesus. Haven't you seen him on the boat? Peace, be still. Hallelujah. Speaking to the storm, our Savior, speaking to trees, speaking to the storm, speaking to a fever. So we got to speak to stuff. Amen. We're talking about the wrong application of the sovereignty of God, and we're going to finish our series up today, but one of the results of the wrong application of the sovereignty of God is we just tend to say, God, you do it. And God's saying, you do it. I've already done all I got to do. So we can begin to speak to our problems about our God rather than speaking to God about our problems. I'm not saying God doesn't want us to share our problems, because he absolutely does want us to talk things over with him and fellowship with him. But we don't want to make the mistake of asking God continually to do something that he's already done. Amen. You know, he's provided for this. He's done it. So let's just go ahead and take the same amount of energy and the same amount of effort and say it's mine. And that might make you look and even feel a little bit weird. But I tell you what's really nice is when you begin to see the fruit of it in your life. Those who love it, life and death's in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat of its fruit. And so you begin to eat the fruit of a great confession. You know, I compare it to living in a seed spread. Remember, the whole kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed. And so, you know, you think about one of those little grass broadcasters where it just shoots the seeds everywhere. And so whatever seeds you're putting out, eventually you're going to be living in a crop of that right there. Amen. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness, or fear, worry, concern, anger, hatred, race, whatever. Pick, you know, you're gonna live right in the middle of failure, broke, laid off, sickness. You know, you're just going to live right in the middle. The whole kingdom of God is this: if a man or a woman gardener should scatter seed on the ground. And so we have our seed sack right here, and we can just say about us what God says about us. And again, like I say, at first, man, you know, when you put the seed in, it's all work, isn't it? All work when you're planting something. It's all bust up the ground and you know, till it all up, put some fertilizer in there, and all this stuff you got to do. You put your seeds in and all of these things. But one day, man, you look out there, and there's those big tomatoes. You can't really get them at the store like you can get them off the vine at your house. Now, I found you don't want to put too much pigeon manure underneath of a tomato plant. A little bit's good. A lot is not good. Anybody know about gardening? Yeah. Boy, I don't. And so I've been in a tomato competition, an ongoing tomato competition with my neighbor for many years, and he cheats, you know. You know, I remember Fred. Yeah, many of y'all have met Fred. And so we're having this tomato contest. First thing he does is go buy a big old plant that's already got tomatoes on it. And I'm like, that's not fair. You can't already have tomatoes. And one day, this no kidding, we're up at Lowe's, and the Bonnie truck comes up. You know what, those Bonnie tomato things. So I noticed that he kind of disappeared a little bit. And I looked, and he was over there talking to the Bonnie truck driver. You know, seems a little unfair, doesn't it? And so I said, what'd you talk to him about? He said, oh, you know what he said? Nothing. Oh, nothing. Nothing. So he comes home. Now, he lives at the end of the road from me. I live here. I take him, drop him off. All right, buddy, see you. See you later. I go in my house, and like 2 seconds later, vroom, here he goes by. And I'm like, what's that all about? He didn't say he had to go nowhere. You know what he did? he asked the guy what to put on the plants, and the guy told him they have this Bonnie Super plant food stuff. And he went back to buy it so that he could, you know what though? He did win the tomato contest that one year because he put, but they, you know what I called them? Chemical tomatoes. They were like chemical. They were, the tomatoes didn't taste as good as mine. If it was a flavor contest, I would have won, hands down. Because you can't put but so much of that chemicals on your, you know. And you can't put so much pigeon manure on there either, or chicken or anything like that. Life is spreading seeds, and we all know about that. We all know how to do that. And so the whole thing is compared to that. And so we looked at the sovereignty of God and found out that God is superlative in qualities, the definition, most exalted, excellent, supreme, having undisputed ascendancy and power. He's the one with the most authority. So our God is sovereign. And that's just a reality. And so we don't doubt that we know God doesn't answer to anyone. He's the top of the heap. And in being the top of the heap, he's declared a few things about us. And then we looked at this word control, which is exercise, directing, influence, or to regulate. That's God. I mean, he exercises directing influence over us. He does rule over us. He's our Lord and our God. In fact, that's how you pass from death to life, is you make him the ruler or the Lord of your life. He's Lord. You know, he's not just good buddy off in the sky somewhere or something. No, he's the one that was slaughtered like an animal on our behalf so that we could have right standing with God and have an eternity in heaven and be able to live here in this life with peace and joy. And even when problems come, you know, to still be able to be of good cheer because he was and is the world overcomer and we're in him. And if he overcomes the world and we're in him, then we're world overcomers also. And so there might be some little tightness on the money or a little something goes on with something in your life. You know what? Fold right back into the seed sack, load your spreader up, and begin to plant you a garden. Amen? You know, if you're living in bad health or if something's wrong or if you got lack, that all that is, I mean, it's no blame. We're not trying to blame nobody. That ain't the point of doing all this, is to blame. Most people blame God for everything that happens in their life. But if there's something that you could do different, your life is just a reflection of what you've been believing and saying. Isn't that kind of a little bit of a scary thought, though? You know, if you want to know how effective you're confessing the Word of God is, just look at your life. If you want to know how good of a giver you are, look at your bank account. I am not what you'd look at and call the picture of health if you look at me, but I'm going to tell you what. I really am incredibly healthy. No blood pressure pill, no cholesterol pill, none of the other pills. I go see the doctor. He tells me a big news flash, gets his $50 copay, tells me I'm overweight. And I'm like, I kind of didn't know that. But you know what? I can just tell you honestly, and it's, again, you, I mean, especially my close friends and family, they know what a goofball I am. But you won't ever hear me talk sickness and disease, ever, ever. I mean, you won't hear me say I'm coming down with something, or boy, I tell you, this thing's going to happen to me, or I'm going to go get this shot because I'm worried. I don't talk like that. It's my saving grace that I got hold of one thing to say the right stuff about my health. And then when I look at my life, and when you look at your life in areas where it isn't adding up like according to God's view and opinion, then just check yourself on that and begin to say what he says about you in that area. Could it be that simple? If the whole kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, then how, and life and death is in the power of the tongue, and the sower sows the word, then, boy, we've got the answer to this thing. It's not begging off to the sovereign God and saying, oh, God, would you finally please do whatever? No, it's just a matter of taking your place in the body of Christ and saying about you what God says about you. Do you ever get tired of hearing that? I never get tired of saying it. Because I tell you why, because it's the answer to set you free. And you can sometimes you can hear something over and over and over again, and then one day the light comes on. That's happened to me a lot of times, and so it has it to you. Somebody said something enough times to where all of a sudden you went, and you got a little thought about that, and you said, well, you know what, I'm going to change, make a little change, and boom, there it is. And the Word of God always works. The Bible says of this seed, it's an incorruptible seed. Amen. That means when you plant it, it's coming up. Now, Now, one thing that I think many of us make a mistake about in our gardening is we put the seeds in, but then we sort of go, we want to go dig them up and check them, you know. And you know, if you put the seeds in, you really need to go ahead and leave them there. If you're going to do anything, what you want to do is you want to water them with some prayer. Amen. Water them with prayer, but don't dig them up. How would so if you were planting regular seeds, you'd get you a little bucket and you'd just sprinkle a little. Well, you don't necessarily flood them, but just get you some water on there where they're good and moist. But then you wouldn't go out there and dig through just to see how they're doing. So you know, the way you do that in this confession thing is you begin to say something different. So how do I know if the seeds, well, I don't know. I got prayed for, but I don't really feel any different. And I don't know. How do I know it even worked? I guess it worked, and I don't know. I mean, you know what you're doing? You're out there digging to see if it's working. And the Bible says that the whole kingdom of God is scatter seed. Go to bed and get up. Go to bed and get up. And the crop happens, and you really don't have anything to do with it. It's just like you never see a tree out there going, an apple tree going, trying to strain out an apple. No, it just abides in the vine, and boom, next thing you know, there's an apple. Amen. You hang around it long enough, it'll fall on your head. Isn't that good news? You know, bow your heads and close your eyes. That's it. That's all we need to know right there. Amen? All right, well, we got a little more time, so let's go. I don't want you to feel ripped off. So we've determined that God is sovereign, and we've determined that he is in control of our lives to the degree that we allow him or that we turn over control of our lives. See, that's a big deal right there. God doesn't take control of your life. We turn over control of our lives, and we yield to his governing influence. So he somehow, as God, influences us and steers us in the right direction. And if we're wise, then we listen to that still small voice, and we head in that direction, and we make sure that one of our main vocations in life is to know when that voice is speaking to us and be able to tell the difference between that and other voices. If there's something so important as the voice of God, then it's worth studying a little bit and saying, you know what, this is something I need to be a pro at. I need to be really, really proficient at hearing the voice of God. I need to be able to hear his voice. So I'm going to not just say, well, you know, God never says nothing to me, or the only time I ever hear from him is when I'm about to do something wrong or say something wrong, and he has to speak up real loud on the inside of me. But what about if I became a person who was just very yielded to the voice of God and went along and could listen to the voice of God and be directed and gotten. That's how you turn control over to God. It's not that he takes you like a puppet and makes you do all these things. No, he speaks to you in the still small voice, and we respond to him. We give him control by saying yes to him in these things, and knowing that the word that he gives you will always line up with the word that he gave us thousands of years ago. It'll always line up. He's not going to tell you something that doesn't line up with the word. Amen. Everybody just go ahead and say amen anyway. Wake up and say amen. All right. So two very important things we covered, and that was, as we began the series, that was the word and us. The word is our looking glass into the kingdom of God, revealing the mysteries of God and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And that's what we find. We talked a whole week about the importance of the word and how God esteems his word even more highly than his name, which is a pretty big deal. And so the word is something we considered. And then after that, we begin to look at us. We are like God. We're made in his image, and he esteems us very highly. We are of the very highest importance to God. I was talking to a friend yesterday, a very nice friend of mine, and he was talking about this. He plays in a band, and he was talking about a friend of his. We were talking about names of bands, and his is a Christian band, and he was talking about a friend of his that had a Christian band, and I'm not busting on anybody. I'm just reporting what he said, because I'm one of these people. I can listen to unbelief for a little while, especially if you're helping me out to do something and I need to shut up, you know, because I don't want you to get mad and leave. But pretty soon it just comes right down to it. I can't help it anymore. And so he said that his friend, who I'll guarantee you was like him, just a super nice guy. This guy's a wonderful guy. And he said that his friend named his band Pocket Change, gospel band Pocket Change. And he named it Pocket Change because that's what we are to God, is just pocket change. He's so much greater and higher than we are, and we're just insignificant. And that was it right there. I said, well, I don't know whether I'm going to get this pipe hooked up today or not. But I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I said, the Bible says you're the apple of his eye. He's infatuated with you. He cares more about you than life itself. His love for you is unconditional. He's not unaware of a little bird that lands and takes off from a branch, and how much more important, he said, are you than birds. I said, don't ever say that your pocket changed to God. And this is exactly what we're talking about right here. We're made in the image and the like. Genesis 1, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. He wanted something in his class, a being to fellowship with and have a family with. You don't, I mean, thank God for the dogs and the cats, amen? We love our dogs and our cats, but they're not in the class that we're in. And so God created us in his image and in his likeness and in his class, and we are also creators because of what we say, the seed spreader. We're creating, we're creators. We're made like God. When we see him, we'll be like him. The Bible said in Psalm 8, where it said that we were made a little lower than the angels. And we go, a little lower than the angels? Because I've read all through here that angels are servant beings, hearken diligently to the word of God coming out of our mouth. They're excel in power and all this stuff, but they're not equal with us. Well, that's because the translator in Psalm 8:1 put angels instead of Elohim. You look in the margin and it says you've been made a little lower than God, so we're not God. But we're right there in his class, and the Bible says we have the mind of Christ and that we're seated with him in heavenly places. I mean, you don't want to set that down and just say, you know, okay, sirrah, sirrah. Whatever will be, will be. You know, just whatever God wants, it'll just happen, whatever God wants. We're going to talk about that one in just a minute. Amen. We've got this place that God has called us to and this level of importance. Pocket change? Can you imagine sending your very own flesh and blood, your baby, to the cross to be slaughtered like an animal for somebody's pocket change? You must esteem these beings called the body of Christ. You must esteem these beings pretty high to do that, that we might be delivered and set free from the power of death and the enemy, set free from sin. And God did that for us. Oh, no, we're way more than pocket change. Pocket change. See, that's a wrong understanding of God right there. How is that going to... So how do you get healed like that? How do you get blessed and prospered if all you are is unworthy pocket change? How do you ever get to the place where God wants you to be? Amen. How do you get there? It's double-minded. I don't know what God wants to do. I don't know if he's trying to teach me something in the midst of this sickness. I don't know whether he wants me broke to keep me humble. I don't know whether the kids are sick all the time, and I don't know what. Maybe I'm not a good parent. Maybe, you know, blah, 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 all this devil stinking lies we come up with. It's a bunch of BS. That's a belief system. What? It's poor BS is what it is. It's a poor belief system. Somebody just cringed. That's... We don't want anybody to leave. It is a bunch of baloney, though. How do you stand steadfast and single-minded in the things of God if you're not even sure if God even really likes you? You ever been around people who just don't like you? And sometimes you just got to admit, you know, I can't imagine why anybody would like me, but they don't. And you can tell sometimes being around somebody that they don't, you know, they just rather not be around you for whatever. If that's how we think God is, how are we going to ever get anywhere with God? Especially when that is so dadgum inaccurate right there. I mean, not only is he infatuated, caring, and loving about us, he's kind of, the Bible sort of describes him as chasing us down, sort of. You know, just wanting us. And I don't think the deficit is on God's end. I think many times it's on our end of not being so infatuated with him. We get infatuated with all the stuff of the world because there's a lot of infatuating stuff out there. But I tell you what, if we can get a glimpse, and it'll come through the word and by revelation of the Holy Spirit, if we can get a glimpse of the majesty of this King who loves us, these things will grow strangely dim. Amen. It's just true. So that's Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. So we'll get right into it. That's the review. Well, kind of. And so we'll start with the first wrong application of the sovereignty of God we looked at a couple weeks ago, and that is God's responsible for all the good and the bad. Now, that sounds good because it takes away our responsibility, sort of, and, you know, well, he's God, so, you know, he's controlling everything. But God doesn't control just like that. He has a governing influence, but God's not moving us around like little pawns on a chessboard. And actually, I call it the dividing line in the Bible, John 10:10. The thief has come to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So not just not dead, but abundant life. Amen. Let that sink in for a minute. You know, is your life abundant right now, or is it just a plain old life? Because Jesus can. Now, the thief's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's gonna rip all of it away from you, that you'll let him. But here's Jesus who says, I've come that they might have life, and not just plain old life, but the Zoe, God kind of life, the kind of life that the giver of life himself has. That's what that abundant life is. Amen. That kind of life. And so if he came for us to have that life, then we should at least get our seed spreader heading in that direction. Amen. Amen. God is good and not bad, and we have authority here in the earth based on who he's made us and what he said and the price that he paid and what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 28, and this also is review. Matthew 28. 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, some of the authority has been given to me. I can't see it. It's so far back there. Jesus came and spoke to them and said, a little bit of authority has come my way. No, it says all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. Hallelujah. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. See, that doesn't sound like somebody that doesn't like you right there. He's saying, I'm with you always. Remember we talked about where it said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. And we just determined that, and even just saying that, he's saying, I've already chosen life for you. Now you choose it. You choose me. I chose you. Now you choose me. You ever been a fat kid on the kickball team? Let me tell you what, it's different now. They'll make the fat kid the captain now. I'm just 40 years too late in this thing, man. Actually, about 50 years too late in this thing, really. But there you are, you know. Everybody's gotten picked for the team, and it's just you and a little red-haired girl with glasses over there left. And they go, I don't know. We got to get the game started, you know. It's like, which one are you going to pick? You know, I don't know. Give me the girl with glasses. And then I'm like, yeah, I got a team now. But God says, I've chosen you, amen. See, there's God's actually chosen us. And I mean, let's face it, he's the captain of the biggest team of all, has chosen you. And he's chosen people that you esteem lowly, and he's chosen people that you esteem highly, and that he's chosen people that are not like you at all and don't think like you or look like you or act like you at all. He's chosen each of us. He chose us. And in the midst of doing that, he said, now you choose me too. You choose me. I pick you, now you pick me. Think of God looking at you like that. In the morning, first thing in the morning, and your first thing you do when you open your eyes, and boom, there's God. And he says, I pick you. You pick me now. Pick me now. Come on, come on. You say, well, that don't even sound like God to me. It sounds like God to me. If there is somebody who says the things that about you and me that God says, then he must really, really love us and care about us. And so, of course, the question comes, well, why do these bad things happen? Well, we looked at the first verse we looked at in this series. My people perish or are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge about what? How many people know about the seed spreader? And it's the basic fundamental teaching of the new covenant. He says this is the kingdom of God. You can read books on the kingdom of God that thick. I've got them. Big old thick books on the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God operates and everything about the kingdom and kingdom living and all these things. You can fling that stuff in the corner. The whole kingdom of God is spreading seeds and going to sleep. Oh, your naps are good. Spread the seeds, go to sleep. So he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And in Mark 16, 17, he says, and these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. Now, see, that's where the authority is in the name. In my name they'll cast out demons, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, and all of those things. The greatest name of all has been given to us. So he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he took that name, and first rattle out of the box is, take my name and take the authority. You lost the authority in the Garden of Eden. I don't fully understand that. I mean, it's a whole... Looks kind of simple. They disobeyed God and allowed sin to enter in, and death by sin, and death spread to all men by one man righteousness, by one man's righteous act. Righteousness spread to all men, and that's talking about Christ. And so we see it looks like for a while he gave away the authority. And even when the devil tempted Jesus, it said that he was actually tempted. He said, all of these things have been delivered unto me, and I can deliver them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, no, worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. Amen. And so it seems like that somehow the authority went away for a brief period of time, but then Jesus went to the cross, and that's when he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that's when he descended in the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive and made a show of them openly, and all of these things that Jesus did to reestablish the authority for us. And then the first thing he does is say, in my name you go. I got the authority, take my name and you go. Amen? And so we have this great measure of authority in the name. And it says in Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So that's an incredible name. Amen? We've got that name. You ought to just look in the mirror tomorrow morning and say, Jesus, whatever your name is. We're the body of Christ. Call yourself the body of Christ. Why say anything different? You know, I caught myself playing golf the other day. And I actually, usually when you play golf, you don't shank a short iron. You know, usually they're just, you know, you're just barely swinging and it kind of pops on up there and you might hit it a little too far or not far enough. But very rarely do you ever hit it and it kind of goes backwards almost. And as soon as I did that, you know what I did? I called myself every kind of a stupid egghead and all this stuff. What are you, stupid? Good. And I thought, what if I was playing with Kenny and he had did that? I'd say, shake it off, Bubba. Come on, go hit that one. Get over there and whack it again, you know. You'd say something encouraging. Isn't that funny that we will say some stuff to ourselves that we would never say to our friends, or we wouldn't have any friends? What if me and Tom play? What if every time Tom or Chris or whoever we're playing with hit a bad shot, I said, you stupid idiot. What a moron you are. Good gosh, what a dummy. Dummy! No one would ever invite me to play golf again. Why not say about you what God says about you? Boy, I tell you, he says some really great stuff about us. So anyway, that's the first one. God is responsible for all the good stuff and all the bad stuff, and that's a wrong application of the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 115, it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Did you know that was in there? We got something to do with this thing right here. Okay, so number two wrong application is you can never know what God's going to do. Let's look quickly at 1 Corinthians 2. Amen. So you can never know what God's going to do. That's really something that, you know, it occurred to me this morning when I was going over these notes. Every one of these wrong applications of the sovereignty of God, I've not only said, but I've heard people say a lot of times, like God won't put on you more than you can bear. We've all heard and even said that foolishness as though God is torturing us and tempting us and hurting us, but just till we're about to break, and then he lets off a little bit. Or worse, he's got the devil. You know, he's got the devil, God with the devil, and he's got him on a chain, and he lets him get close, just close enough to bite you in the leg, real good one time, and then reels you back in because he don't want to put on you more than you can bear. I mean, do we think of God like that? You know, and people say these things, and I've said these things, and so have you, but I don't want you to raise your hand. Said these things out of our mouths, like God is working in, he's working with the devil, you know, and you know, devil's kind of like the enforcer, you know, and God can't really handle that because he's so busy with all the gravity and the tides and the stars and all this. He didn't really have time for that because we're just pocket change anyway. So he sends the devil down there. That's just crazy. Sometimes when we don't understand things, we just got to not make up something. Amen. If we don't understand, just go, I tell you, this will set you free. It's been such a freeing statement for me. I don't know. What is it all about? I don't know. I was having lunch one time with Andrew Womack. And I said, Andrew, I got a question for you. You know, he's a big TV guy, you know, important, smart, you know. I said, I understand miracles are real, and I get that. I mean, I've seen some miracles and seen great things and all this stuff, you know. And I said, but how does it work? What's happening in there? He said, I don't know. I got ready to tell him. I was going to make something up and tell him. How'd you get on TV and you don't even know how this stuff works? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, what he'll do is, I'm sorry, is it 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Pick one, just pick one. It says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us. You stop right there. God has revealed. I hadn't seen, ear hadn't, nobody knows, it's all a big mystery, but God told us. Our dad told us. We know. That's what it says. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Spirit searches the things, yes, the deep things of God. And then verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord but that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There we are with the mind of Christ. He will guide you. John 16:13 says he'll guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of God will speak to you, not on his own authority, but what he hears the Father say. This is how we hear the voice of God. We read it in the Word of God, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of the Father and reveals it to us. That's what it says. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So it's not a big mystery what God's going to do. It might be a mystery to the lost person. It might be the mystery to the Christian who won't tune up and listen and take time to learn how to hear the voice of God, which is a part of our lives, which, like I said, ought to be our main vocation, is to be able to make sure we know the voice of God and all that guidance and all. Just think of all the money you can make ignoring God. You can make $19 an hour, maybe even $20 an hour. You might be a $100,000 a year man ignoring God. And there you are, a $1 million a year idea, man, that God's been trying to put inside of you for years, but we're too busy to hear it. Could that possibly be? I know some of us are trying to do the will of God. I get that. But how many times have you heard, everybody else hears from God, not me? I used to always say, everybody else gets these great dreams and not me. I stopped saying that because I want them great dreams too. You know them ones where you meet with God and stuff? Anybody ever had them? Raise your hand. You ever had them meet with God dreams? See? You know why? Does anyone know why it's only three people? Because the rest of us have been saying, I never get them good dreams. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions. I feel like I qualify for both of those. Amen. Everybody still here? We're trudging through the heat and the cold. We're about to get there. We're nearing the finish line. So we got number one. God's responsible for all the good and the bad. That's a wrong application. You can never know what God's going to do. Well, we know that ain't right because he's going to tell us everything and has told us everything. And then number three, if it's God's will surely happen. Look with me at Matthew chapter 8. And I don't think I have that one.
No.
If it's God's will, it will always happen. Do y'all remember, go ahead and look at 3 John 2 up on the thing. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We begin to see the will of God there. Matthew chapter 8, and I'll read this to you. When he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. In other words, what's your will in this, Lord? You're the Lord. I got leprosy. What's your will? And he straightened up his thinking with how many words? Just 5. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. 5 words. Straightened out his whole theology. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have ours straightened out with just 5 words? Well, I don't know what the will of God is in this. Well, if it's sickness and disease, we just got the will of God right there. So the wrong application of the sovereignty of God is that if it's God's will, it'll happen. And I'm telling you, it couldn't be nothing farther from the truth. God's will does not always get done. In fact, at times, it's rare when you see God's will get done. He's God. He's sovereign. But the affairs of earth, he's given to the sons of men. And the authority in the earth, he's given to us. You know anybody that's sick? You know anybody that's broke? Beloved, I pray above all things in the King James. I pray above all things, everything, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. My will for you, the great apostle said, was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, spoken, God breathed. He said, my will for you is prosperity and health. Yeah. Health. And think about it. Well, you know, we talk about it. We're just regular old parents, you know. The Bible calls us evil parents compared to the Father. You know, we're doing the best we can. But even the most neglectful parent in here wants health and prosperity for their children. Or you shouldn't have them. Amen. So does God's will always get done? Well, I would ask you, do you know anybody sick or anybody broke? And that'll answer that question for you, because it's not God's will that we be sick and broke. You say, well, what about the teaching part of it? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the teacher of the church. And the word is for correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness. So it's the word and the Spirit of God, not sickness and disease, which many times in the New Testament is a demonic thing. A lot of times you see sickness in the Bible, it's a demon whom Satan has bound low these 18 years, the woman bent over, and you know, it's a demonic thing. That's not God. That ain't God. And it's certainly not God's will that we should be suffering with sickness and disease. So God's will doesn't always get done. And it's not that God's will can't get done. It's just that we've got something to do with it. This is going to be ingrained in the next 15 minutes, and we'll go and we'll say, gosh, he talked about the same thing for 4 weeks. Well, you know what? Maybe then we'll understand that putting this thing off on God is not the answer. But just yielding to his guiding influence and turning our lives over to him and then doing what he says. Just do what he says. I remember my fourth grade teacher, my dad came in for a conference, and it was a scary, scary thing when my dad left Virginia Power during the day to go to a conference at the elementary school so that the teacher could get him straight on how terrible I was. My dad was old school too. Don't think for a minute he wasn't. He was pull the belt off, hit you with it. I mean, he could come through. It was kind of like magic almost the way he can. Kenny got beat more than I do because I was a better kid than he was. But this lady, Miss Dalton. So anyway, let me tell you what happened. So I go up there. I'm sitting in that old 70 Chevy or Impala, whatever it was, sitting out there, you know, butt stuck to the seats because no one ever take the darn plastic cover off of them. And, you know, back in the day, remember that? You're going to save the car. So you sit on them uncomfortable plastic seats. And then when you trade the car in, somebody with some sense pulls all that stuff off and enjoys the seats, you know. So I'm out there sweating great drops of blood, and they come out, Mom and Dad. They get in the car. Nobody's saying nothing. We drive home, and I'm just thinking, you know, I need to be scratching out a will on the back seat somewhere here, you know, carving a will because I'm getting ready to get killed. Get there, and they get out, and I'm sitting there waiting for the instructions, which I can't repeat what they would be in here, but it would go something like this: get to your room, and I want to see some bear, you know, the rest of it. That's how they used to spank you back then. But he didn't say that. And so here I am confused. I looked at Mom, and she said, just go play somewhere. And I'm like, oh, gosh, karma's not going to let me get out of this. I'm going to die getting out of the car. So a little bit later, I heard him talking on the phone to his mom, who was just about as crazy as he was. And he said, I went to go see his teacher. And his teacher said, English, you know, they teach in fourth grade. His teacher told me, he do not do what he posed to do. That saved me right there. Because Dad felt like she shouldn't be talking about my behavior. She can't even speak English teaching school. Whew. Man, that was close. He do not do what he posed to do. And you know what? Some things never change. I still, many times, do not do what I posed to do. Do you? So there you go. That's all we really got to do is do what we posed to do. Amen. So let me ask you this quick question here. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. We got one more after this. 2 Peter. And it says, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, if I was to ask you what the will of the Lord is concerning salvation, it's very clear now. He's willing, his will, he's patient, and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance is how you're born again. Repentance means change your mind. I was lost, now I confess Jesus as my Lord, homologos. I confess the same thing that God. I've repented. I'm no longer a sinner. Now I'm a righteous child of the living God. I'm a new creation in Christ. So we see that God's will is that we all repent, turn from the lost life, turn into the life of God, and that's his will, that everyone, that none should perish. Anybody know anybody that's perishing? Yep. God, want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with, and wouldn't confess Jesus at gunpoint, don't believe all that religious baloney, and there they are. Now, is that God's will getting done in their lives? I went to visit a guy, y'all have heard me tell this story before. I went and visited a guy at a hospital. He had one foot in the grave and one on a banana peel. That means he's getting ready to kick the bucket. I'm going to mix my metaphors there, and I went in there, because his family had asked me to come see him. And I went in there, and I had to put that stupid gown on and all that stuff and the mask and all that. Went in there, and he wasn't there. And I thought, well, maybe he's already checked out. No, he was just in some test or something. So then I had to turn around and go back home, come back the next day, same thing. Now I've been up there twice to Richmond. And that, anyway, get up in there, that hospital, you know, oh. And so I get to his room, I put my gown on and everything, and I get there, and I'm thinking, surely, this guy's going to, I mean, he's getting ready to die. Surely he wants to be welcomed into heaven. And I actually did his funeral. And so I went in there, and I said, I said, how you doing? He said, have you got any mints? And I said, what? He said, have you got any mints? Mints. He said, my mouth is dry. And the nurse is over there going, he can't have them. He can have ice chips and a sip of water or something. He can't have mints. And I said, no, I don't have any with me. And he just went, huh, just like that. Never really heard anything I said. I said, well, what about, I said, I'm here because your family asked me to come and share the love of God with you. You know, do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? I mean, it ain't looking good here. Just growling, you know. And so I almost begged him. You shouldn't really beg somebody to get saved, I think. But I said, it'd just be easy. Why don't you just repeat the prayer after me? Just say what I say. And I'm thinking, hey, maybe we can spin the wheel and get him, he'll land on a lucky mark and get into heaven some sort of way. I don't know. But, you want to try everything you can in your unbelief and goofy desperation. Nothing. Couldn't get him to do anything. So I left out of there with all that, without any confession of faith or anything. And a few days later, he died. Now, I don't know that he went to hell. That'd be my big surprise when I get there and there he is in heaven, because I'm going to heaven because I know. Because God's not willing that any should perish, and I've already confessed Jesus as my Lord. When I go to heaven, I'm not going in my righteousness like that man might have gone. I'm going to go in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I fit right in heaven. I'm not going to be, ambling in there, and all that stuff. I'm going to run up on his lap. I'm jumping on his lap. I'm bear hugging. I'm looking through the pockets. I'm checking out the robe, looking at the hands. He's my Savior. We know each other and love each other. I'm not a stranger there. I'm actually a stranger here, really. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims here is what we are, a peculiar people, a chosen generation called to show forth the praises of God in the midst of a dark world. And he's not willing that any of us, even that ding-dong in the hospital, to perish. But he had a choice to make. By grace you are saved, and it doesn't stop there. It says, by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's the gift of God. In other words, it's just a matter of taking hold of what God has said is yours. And that's, you can't do much more than that. And then, pay the complete price. He does not usurp our authority. He doesn't override our will. He gives us the free will to reject him and spend an eternity in hell if that's how it works out. I hope nobody goes to hell. I would much rather there not be anybody at all in hell. I hope I got it wrong. I hope nobody's there. But if you look at the Bible, it says actually quite a bit about it. Amen. Jesus thought there was one. Amen. So he's not willing that any should perish, but we all know people who are lost. How come if God's will always gets done? Because God's will don't always get done. That's plain as day. Amen. So finally, the last one is y'all still here?
Yeah.
Give me 5 minutes and we're getting there. This is something that should really absolutely change your life. It should change how you look at God and really change how you feel like God esteems you in his economy. He loves you. You're a big shot with God. You're a big shot with God. You're not some pocket change. You're not some also-ran person that he's just rolling eyes and tolerating until you get him out of my hair. He's following you around. He loves you. Amen.
Amen.
What a big deal. That could change your whole life right there. Number four, God won't put on us more than we can bear. And we're at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation. I got to go over and look at this because I want to teach around this just a little bit before we take off. I still hear some pages turning in their mind. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And we're gonna go in a minute to James, but I want us to look closely at this verse. Look on the screen, look in your Bible. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Okay, so we see the subject here is temptation, or you could say testing or trials. All of those words sort of go in there with testing or temptation. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, if you read the wrong application of the sovereignty of God into this, then you look at that and you go, God won't put on you any more than you can bear. First of all, if you read the sentence, the verse, he's not the one putting it on you. You know, life puts these things on you. Have you noticed that? We live in a fallen world. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. It's a part of this life. These things come our way. So life's part of it is temptation comes to all. In fact, it said it's common to all men. Lost people, saved people, strong people, smart, fat, white, black, everybody has this to deal with. But there's a difference between the lost person and the child of God. It says life's part of it is temptation comes to all. It's a common thing. God's part of it is he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can stand. So God doesn't bring the temptation, and God doesn't bring the testing and the trial. His part of it is not to bring it. His part of it is to say, this is a part of life, but these are my children, and you won't be able to go, but this is not going to be something that you can't bear. Look at how it's written there, and take the wrong sovereignty of God glasses off for just a second. No temptation has overtaken you except as common to man. Everybody gets it. But God is faithful. His end of it is he's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, when the temptation comes, he'll make the way for escape that you may be able to bear it. He's the answer. You see what I'm saying? If you look at that verse, there's bad stuff comes your way, but he's saying, I'm the answer to that. I won't allow you to get hammered too bad. Look, I'm the answer to that. And really, the more we yield ourselves to his governing influence, the less we yield ourselves to this dumb stuff that comes our way. Amen? Now, there we are looking at temptations. This is where we're getting ready to close here in just a minute. James chapter 1, and we'll... James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. So from now on, don't ever say it's from God. Because James said, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. I'm tested. Same word. You can look in the Greek, same word. I'm tested. God's not putting you through some tumultuous test to find out something because he already knows everything anyway. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted, here it is, when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. So you can see the craziness of saying, God won't put on me more than I can bear. Don't say that anymore. God ain't putting unbearable stuff on you. Life gets pretty unbearable sometimes, but God provides the answer for that. He's our answer. He's the answer always. Amen. Amen. And so this is where we're really going to close here in Psalm 37. And this is what I encourage you to do. I encourage each of us to do this. Put God in complete control of your life and yield once and forever to his lordship. Sell out completely. Stop having a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Just dive all the way in. Now, let me make one thing clear. I'm not talking about be religious as somebody might prescribe you to be religious. I'm talking about being sold out for God, which really has almost nothing to do with rules and religion. That's not what sells you out for God. You fall in love with God and yield to his influence, and that's sold out for God. I'm no longer living this life. Now I live this life. You know, there's plenty the Bible says about not letting people impose a bunch of rules on you. Well, now you can't cut your hair, you can't wear jewelry, you can't do this, you can't do that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that that Jesus came and paid the price that we might be the body of Christ and spend an eternity with him. sell out once and for all, forever and completely for God. Just sell out. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And then verse 23 says, the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then David said, I have been young, and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Bow your heads with me for just a second. If you're here today and you've never entered the family of God, here's this God we've been talking about who's now, you realize, is irresistible because he's so wonderful and good and awesome and great. And if you're here today and you've never entered the family of God, look, now's the time to do that. I'm not going to call you forward, ask you to give a testimony, embarrass you in some way, or do some preacher trick and have you step out in the aisle. I'm not doing any of that stuff. Just right here and right now, between you and the Lord, I just want to put out there this opportunity for you to enter the family of God. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, every single one. So you can be sure today. If that's you today and you say, well, I don't know if I'm in the family of God or not, look, you can know for sure right this minute. Look up at me quickly and raise your hand and we'll pray together a simple prayer. If that's you and you say, I want to pray that prayer, we'll all stand together. Has anybody at all say, I don't know, I want to be sure today? Praise God. Then everybody would say, I'm born again, child of the living God, living and enjoying the proper application of the sovereignty of God in my life, spreading the seeds in the kingdom of God, and watching God bring the increase. Father, we love you and worship you today. We bless you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you today for the privilege and the opportunity to open up your holy written word and to look into your world, which is our world, and to see what your view and opinion of us is. And God, we love what we see because you're always good and never bad. And every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from you, the Father of lights. And we're not deceived in this, but we're single-minded and stable in your goodness. Father, we thank you for your hedge of protection that is about us, that no weapon formed against us would prosper. Even a tongue which would rise against us in judgment would be condemned. And for us, our boys and girls, both young and old, Father, we thank you that with long life you satisfy us and show us your salvation. We receive it now by faith in Jesus' name. Everybody shout, amen. Praise God. Stand up. Let's sing a song. Hallelujah. There's going to be people to pray for you down here after the service if you need prayer.